remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. I'm glad I found that joy. Amen. Amen. Unspeakable. I ain't got words for it, but I've experienced it. Amen. Amen. Well, we were planning on, we was doing something special for Thanksgiving this year. Melissa decided to fix alligator for Thanksgiving this year, but it didn't turn out right because all we had was a crock pot. And sort of tasted like chicken, amen, or turkey. But anyway, no, I'm kidding. Anyway, amen. All right, let's get serious. That's how you do it, Brother Jacob. See, you start off with a joke, and then you hopefully your message is better. Amen. Joke is, amen. Amen. All right, Romans chapter number 2, and I'm going to start reading verse 17. I'm not going to read. I read all those verses this morning. Read down through chapter number 3 and verse 8. Now tonight I'm going to just deal with verse 17 through 24, so that'll be what we'll read tonight. Verses 17 through 24. I think that's 8 verses we'll look at. And I'd like to do it like we've done some. I enjoy that responsive reading where I'll read a verse and y'all come in, chime in on the second verse. In this case, I'll read the odd, you'll read the even, we'll come together on that. So verse number 17. The Bible says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, and a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man shall not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou therefore, or thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." I'm going to stop off reading right there, and let's ask God to add the blessing to the reading of the Word of God. Brother Steve Vincent, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Help us, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I appreciate that prayer. I just now turned the microphone on. I forgot it this morning. I reached up to turn it off this morning and it was already off. I'd never turned it on. Of course, I wasn't preaching, just exhorting a few minutes. But I'm preaching tonight on the proclamation of the guilt of the pious. And really what the point that we'll drive home in that is, it doesn't matter if it's that the Jews had two crowds. Well, let me back up and say it this way. It doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile. They're all lost and in need of the gospel. That's what Paul's preaching to them. Without Christ, either Jew or Gentile are lost. It doesn't matter. Then in the Jew realm, they've got the law, but then you've got pretenders, those that just champion the law, but they don't even try to live by it. They're lost, of course. Then you've got the crowd that are doing their best. I mean, they're trying to live by it, but they're just not measuring up. He's pointing to them that they're just as lost as those others that are there. And so we've been talking about this section in this great doctrinal book of Romans. I love this book and I love the study of it. It's been a blessing to me already thus far. This is just the 8th message that we've dealt with in this book, but it's blessed me already thus far. I mentioned to you, I outlined the whole book, but just simply that he's saying here that God, in this first part, God sees sinners as lost without excuse. And we'll see that he sees sinners lost without exception. Amen. They're all lost. It doesn't matter who their father was. It doesn't matter the group, the nationality. It doesn't matter their religion. Amen. Now, they're lost if they're without Christ. They're without God in the world. And so Paul is reinforcing his statement that they need the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he's reinforcing that and he's laying out the guilt. Now we talked about that. I just touched it this morning. He talked about the guilt of the pagans, those that worship idols. In chapter number 1, verses 18 through 23, he talked about the guilt of the perverts, those that have changed the nature, using that which is against nature, in verses 24 through 28. He talked about the guilt of the prodigals, those that sinned elaborately and just in excess, in verses number 29 through 32. And then in our most recent study last week, we looked at the proclamation of the guilt of the pretender in chapter number 2, verses 1 through 16. Now tonight we're going to look at this next proclamation, which is actually the final proclamation of the whole world being pronounced guilty before God and and deserving the condemnation of God in the day of judgment. Without excuse. Nobody's got an excuse. So Paul has denounced both Jew and Gentile under the curse of God because of sin. Amen. Brother Ricky said in the prayer room tonight, why is the Jew and the Gentile guilty? Because of sin. The whole world lieth in iniquity. Amen. They're lost. All have sinned. Because of sin, they're lost before God. Amen. And they're without excuse, inexcusable. There's the word I'm looking for. Inexcusably lost. Amen. And they cannot throw up anything that would defend themselves. So, chapter number 1 dealt primarily with the Gentiles, and I'm sure that the Jews, hearing all that, railing on the Gentiles, said amen to every word of it. But Paul turns the spotlight on to the Jews here and begins declaring them guilty before God as well here in chapter number 2. And he shows us that God's going to judge them. I mentioned that chapter number 1, he talks about God's going to judge the hypocrites. Chapter number 2, God's going to judge the heathens. In chapter number 2, he talks about God's going to judge the hypocrite. And in the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, he talks about God's going to judge the Hebrews. He's going to judge the whole world one of these days. Now, I said there's two groups of the Jews that champion the law of Moses and their covenant with Abraham. Their argument was, we be Abraham's seed. Amen. We're not like everybody else. We belong to the children of Abraham. We're not a bunch of mongrels. That's how they looked at the Gentiles, by the way. Mongrel dogs. Just all mixed up and without God, just idol worshipers and had no hope of heaven. That's how they looked at the Gentiles. And so they relished in the law of Moses, though they didn't keep it. And they relished in their covenant with Abraham. One of these groups was only a pretender. They proclaimed the law. They talked about the law was just, the law was right, but they didn't even attempt to abide by that law. We see people do that today. They take the name of Christ, but it doesn't do anything for them. No attempt. Here's what to do. Well, I'm living under grace. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. And they've taken grace to give them a license to sin. They've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, is what the Bible says. Amen. And that's not just, we can think about religious groups do it, but I'm talking about in our Baptist churches all across our land. When I worked in the workplace, there's men in there. Their idea was, I'm saved. I can live any old way. I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter what I do. Amen. That is I'll call that a pretender, not even trying to live in a way that honors God. Amen. And then there's the other group that were pious. They were attempting to actually live by the commandments, but utterly failing to do so. Now this group we're going to deal with today, as I said, actually goes from verse 17 through chapter 3, verse number 8. I'll break it down into three parts. Today we're going to preach on the first part, verses 17 through 24. Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is applying the principles that he's laid down in the previous verses when he's talked to the Jews before. And he's been dealing with them in their relationship with Abraham. Now he's going to deal with them in their religiosity.
the way they are religious. And this is the way I say it. You've got a relationship to Abraham, one group. You've got a religious affiliation in the other group. And Paul's going to show them that neither group is justified before God. Doesn't matter who your daddy is, and it doesn't matter what your religion is if you don't know Christ. That's the point that he's making. Amen. I hear people say this all the time. Well, all religions are on a level basis. They're all the same. We're all going to heaven, just going different roads. Only problem with that is there ain't but one road. Amen. And I can agree that all religions outside of Christianity are the same. They're all headed in the same direction. They're not headed towards heaven. Amen. But Christianity, and when I say that, I'm not talking about Christianity in name only. We have that. You know, we've got people that, oh, they claim to be a Christian, but they don't live like Christ. It's not changed them in any way, as I said before. And that's not right. But those that really are a Christian are going a different way. Now, verses number 25 through 29, he exhibits the nature and the design of circumcision. He's going into detail about the circumcision and the covenant thereof that God did make with Abraham. He's going to deal with that in verses 25 through 29. And then chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, is the third section. He's going to be addressing some objections that might be raised against his argument. He's going to give arguments why that those objections do not work. One of the things I enjoy in reading old Puritan, in particular, reading those Puritan sermons, there's several things I like. One thing I like about it, some of those sermons may be 40 pages long. I like it. You would say, preacher, how come your sermon's so long? Because I read long sermons. Amen. You are what you eat. That's what they say. Amen. No, but seriously, one of the things, I like the fact that they get into the minutiae. I mean, they look, they dig, they look, and they divide, and they see what is really down there, and particularly down there in the heart of man, because that's where the issue is, by the way. We can preach a whole lot of surface stuff, and there's a need for some of that. Amen. There's a need for dealing with stuff on the surface. When you fish, all the fish you catch are not deep water fish. Amen. Some of them are shallow water fish. And in preaching, sometimes we need to deal with that shallow water. Amen. But that's not all we need to deal with. We need to dig deep. Amen. We need to get down where the issue is, and I like that the peers do it. But here's another thing. This is where I was going with it. They'll lay out their sermon. They'll have their different points. Then they'll throw out objections. They'll give those things that might be an argument against, and they'll build up their argument. You've heard people talk about a straw man argument. A lot of times when people are debating or discussing an issue, they'll come up with a straw man argument. In other words, I'll use Brother Jacob for example. If I was arguing with Brother Jacob and I was trying to explain how wrong he is, I might take a straw man argument. In other words, I'll pick out the weakest link and I'll use that, something that's easily knocked down. And then I'll say everything that he said's wrong because that straw man was wrong. There's another side of that that's called the steel man argument. That's a man you don't knock down so easily. You steal your man. You strengthen your case. I'm telling you, that's what we ought to do in this thing. He's talking about studying this morning. That's what we'll do in our things about God. We ought not have a straw man that's easily knocked down, but we ought to have a steel man, one that'll stand the test. Amen. In other words, go at it at every angle. Look at it. Make sure that it's what you want it to be. Amen. Not just some little flimsy. Amen. Flimsy thing. So, talking about that now, we're looking at the proclamation of the guilt of the pious in verses 17 through 24 as he lays out these principles and deals with the principles that he's dealt with before, and he's laying out this relation to the Jews. Now, Paul had just declared that the Hebrews, who were claiming a superiority on account of their relation to Abraham, he said they're without excuse. They're yet living in sin. By the way, what he's using to prove that these people are in need of salvation is their sin. They're guilty before God. That's his argument that he's using. Their sin proves them guilty before God. When God judges us, what he's talking about in this, in that day of judgment, everybody, whether you're judging in the judgment seat of Christ or judging the great white throne judgment, and I believe he's dealing here primarily with the great white throne judgment, God's not judging to find out whether you're saved or lost. That's already determined. Amen. That's already determined. What he's dealing with in those judgments are what have you done in the body. The deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Now, why we're judged at the different judgment than the sinner is because somebody already paid for our sins. Hallelujah. Amen. Our sins are paid for, but we're still going to give an account of how we've served our God. Amen. With the light that he's given us. Amen. But the lost are going to give an account of the deeds done in their body, proving that they were lost without God by their very deeds. And so he lays out the fact that although they had a relationship to Abraham, yet they're living in their sin and they are condemned as guilty before God. Now he addresses those Jews who claim superiority based on their religious observances, not just relationship, based on their religious observances and their covenant relationship, and declares that they fail to perfectly keep the law, thus they themselves are guilty before God as well. He begins by laying out the privileges. You notice that in these verses that I read, there's privileges to being a Jew. Amen. Cause these Jews to exalt themselves above the Gentiles. Why they thought they were such privileged people? Well, they were privileged. They were blessed. Amen. And Americans have got it better than anybody else. I know our news media tells us that America is the worst place in the world. How come everybody's beating down the doors or even when we don't have doors going around everything trying to get in here? How come people's not mass exiting? Why is people not getting on boats headed to Cuba? Why they're coming this way? Why they're not getting on boats headed to Haiti? They're headed this way. Amen. I'll tell you why, because God has greatly blessed us as Americans, and yet that does not excuse us. It actually causes us to have more guilt. Amen. Because of the light that we've received. And that's what he's going to deal with in these verses. So, he begins laying out those things that cause them to exalt themselves. And by the way, let me back up and say this. American pride is a world known thing. Americans are proud of their heritage. Amen. I believe we ought to be thankful, but I believe we ought to be careful about that pride. Amen. Amen. America's no better than any other country. No better. Amen. Let me back up and say this. I heard that in Australia, and it's not a surprise, during COVID shutdowns and even right now, in Australia, more people are dying of suicide than are dying of COVID. In Australia, a land that's not been at war in hundreds of years. A land that's got economic and industrial revolution going on like crazy. A land that's got all kinds of liberal policies. I mean, where the liberals would tell us that Australia ought to be a perfect place to live. And yet I'm telling you, when people realize that they don't have a relationship with God and people are empty on the inside, they don't have a reason to live. Amen. And that's the world we're living in. Well, so he's going to show them that these privileges, they're yet sinners on the same level as other sinners, and that'll be deserving the condemnation on the day of judgment. Look at verse number 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Now these verses, there's three verses that go together, and then a conclusion. Verse 17, 18, and 19 go together, and then a conclusion in verse number 20. Then there's three more verses that go together, verse 21, 22, and 23, and then a conclusion in verse number 24. But I'm going to look at them, pick them apart, and try to apply them together as well. But you can clearly see in verse number 17 that the focus has shifted from those that call themselves a Jew based only on their relationship with Abraham. He's not talking to those of Israel. Matter of fact, this is the first time he's been talking about to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now he's really coming here talking about the Jew. You're called a Jew. They were thankful that they were not Samaritans. They were of Judea. They were Jews. That's their point that they're bragging on, the fact that they're Jews. And so moving from that relationship to Abraham, he's now addressing those that are called Jews and restest in the law. You see that in verse number 17? Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. In other words, they're trusting in their religious affiliation in order to get them to heaven. Now, it's true, they were indeed special people. They were chosen of God. They were blessed above other people. Amen. Amen. Their religious affiliation, though, caused them to think that they could rest in the law. The law was never considered the promised land. The law was never, that's what the book of Hebrews deals with, by the way, that Joshua talked about. There's a rest beyond the law. The law was not given in Canaan land, the land of rest. The law was given in the wilderness, the land of wandering, the land of searching, the land of moving on to the promise of God, because the law was not the end all. The law was not the end. The law was the schoolmaster to lead us through the wilderness, to bring us to the rest, to Christ. Amen. And so he's showing them here, you're resting in the law. You've stopped short of coming to God. You've stopped off short. You've ended up with the law and you're resting there. Amen. I'll say some more about that in a moment. But their religious affiliation caused them to believe that they could rest in the law, thus signifying that they imagined that the law could justify them. I think I said this last week. No law has the ability to forgive. When the speed limit says 55, that does not mean anybody above that is forgiven. It means anybody above that is guilty. And they can't declare one person forgiven. They can only declare them wrong. Amen. That's the law of God. That was the point of it. It was no justification in the law. Now the law was never, as I said, never given them to be a place of rest, but rather was given to lead them to the knowledge of sin and therefore lead them to seek after the Messiah. They enjoyed the advantage of having received the written word of God and the law from Mount Sinai. What a privilege to have the written word of God, amen, the law of God handed down on Mount Sinai. They had received that. Then he said, you're called a Jew, you rest in the law. And he said, and make us thy boast of God. That phrase, make us thy boast of God, I believe indicates that they were self-congratulatory about their relationship of God. They were bragging on the fact, they were boasting on the fact, look here, we are God's people. Even when they didn't live like God's people. Even when they're living in sin, they made their boast of God. Amen. Not that they had any reason for boasting. Not that they had any reason for pride, but they were proud nonetheless. By the way, that's one of the things that shows us the danger. And it's not just a Jewish problem. Jews do have pride, but so do Gentiles. Amen. It's amazing to me. You'd be surprised how many people are proud of things they ought to be ashamed of. You can be proud of a lot of things that maybe you shouldn't even be proud of. But this group did have advantage over the Gentile nations of having the true God as their personal God. Amen. So you see here, verse 17, there's three things mentioned in summary of verse 17. There's three things mentioned. Number one, they were a special chosen people of God, the Jews. Number two, they did have the written word of God, the law. Number three, they had the true God. They're not worshiping idol gods, false gods, fake gods. They do have the true God as their national God, if you want to say it that way. Then the Holy Spirit moves Paul to mention two more in verse number 18 and then one more in verse number 19. So there's six things, benefits you might say, or privileges that the Jews had. Number four is they know God's will. Number five is they discern between good and evil. They know what's good. They know what's evil. Look at verse number 18. And knowest his will. You know what God's will is. And approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. So they boasted in the fact that they knew God's will. That is, they knew what was agreeable to God, what God wanted. Amen. When somebody writes out their last will and testament, it's what they want. It's the way they want things divided. It's the way they want things done after their departure. Well, the Jews knew what God's will was. They knew what he wanted. They knew what he required them to do. They knew what was agreeable to him. They knew what his commandments were. They knew what he prescribed and what he proscribed, what he said do and what he said don't do. They knew those things. But the problem is, they didn't do it. They knew it, but they still didn't measure up to it. And that's the problem with us many times. Now, I think about how they knew it. Look at what he says, verse 18. And knowest his will and approves of things that are more excellent. Being instructed out of the law. That phrase, being instructed out of the law. The Gentiles knew some things were wrong. That's what he talked about in chapter number 1. The pagans, they knew there's a Godhead. They knew there's the power of God. They knew there's a difference between right and wrong. But they didn't know the specifics. They didn't have the written word of God. But the Jews had the advantage. And not only did nature's light tell them there was difference between right and wrong. Not only did their conscience, inner conscience tell them there was something different between right and wrong. They had the written word of God that told them the difference. That separated the good from the bad. Amen. The holy from the unholy. It separated. It had the written word of God. They knew it more fully than any other nation did because God had given it to them in writing. Amen. Psalm 147. You don't have to turn. I'm going to read these two verses. The Bible says, verse 19 and 20. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. He's given Israel reasons why Israel ought to praise God. He said, you've got the written word. The other nations didn't have the written word. You ought to praise God because you've got the written word. Amen. Now here we are in America. Well, let's bring this to us. We're living in the Bible Belt. We're living in a church, in a nation that is surrounded by Bibles. Amen. And we've not only got Bibles, we've got the real Bible.
Amen.
Amen. But has it changed? Does it change the way we live? That's the point that he's making. He's trying to drive that home that there ought to be a change. So the fourth thing is they know God's will. They know what it is. And then the fifth advantage having the written word of God is that they knew what God wanted and what God rejected. Amen. They know his will, but they're able to discern. Brother Jacob was talking this morning about a balance, weighing things in a balance. And I expanded on that a little bit. About how we're living in a day, they don't want you to put God's word in that balance. He's using that. You got to weigh everything based on the word of God. You got the scales, if you can use it that way, and look at it that way. The scales, I'm not talking about bathroom scales, but I'm talking about scales like maybe at the supermarket where you put things in and they weigh it. Most of ours now just got one basket, but in the old days they'd have two and you'd base one on the other, right? And you lay those things on there. One is the measurement. In other words, here's a good illustration. The scales, when you go to the doctors, they still use those old scales where they slide things across there. When I'm there, they go and get a cinder block and lay it up on there and slide that cinder block across. They have had to go over and get another one, add that. Whoops. Amen. I'm about to get up there like that woman said, you know, his scales only go up to 300, so he don't know if I lost weight or not. Amen. But anyway. But seriously, when you step on those scales and they're sliding out, that thing they're sliding is balancing. You've seen that thing where it's balancing. So your weight's here, and that balancing thing, they're sliding that thing around there to balance it, because that thing up there is the, all right, that's a good word, counterbalance. It is the standard. That's the word I was thinking of. It is the standard, and it is the counterbalance that shows you this is what is real, and then this is where you're at. And so when they got this thing up here, it says is real. They can put it on 120, but it ain't going to balance out if I step on the scales, because that ain't where I'm at. Right? They're going to have to keep moving along. Well, here's the idea with this thing about knowing the will of God. In everything we do, we got to make judgments. We have to make judgments. You have to. Again, I said this morning, our world tells us don't judge anything. And it seems like it does only go one way. They can call us hypocrites. We don't... God forbid us call them a hypocrite. Yeah. They can tell us we're wrong. God forbid we tell them they're wrong. Amen. But The whole world says, don't judge anything. Tolerate everything. No judging. And really what I believe is preparing the world for the Antichrist. Just accept whatever comes down the pipe. Amen. But here's what they're doing. If you don't have the Word of God as your standard on one side of the scales, then you don't know where the rest of it really fits. Right or wrong. And we have to know what's right or wrong. So here he's saying to them, you've got the Word of God, you know what's right. But by having the Word of God, you're able to discern when you hear something new, when you hit something that's not necessarily specifically spoken of in the Bible. Amen. Something that maybe, like for example, there's not a verse in the Bible that says thou shalt not smoke marijuana. Amen. Well, there's also not a verse in the Bible that says thou shalt not slap thy wife, but I wouldn't think it'd be a wise thing for you to do. Amen. You probably lose more brain cells if you slap your wife than if you smoke marijuana. Have a concussion, amen. But let me get off of that. But here's the thing. He's laying it down there. He said, you know what is right and you know what is wrong. You know what is good. You know what is evil. You know the things that God wants you to do. He'll reward. And you know the things that you ought to reject. Now, having this divine revelation, they boasted in having a superior relationship with God. We've got a superior relationship with God was their boast. And by the way, Pharisees are not just in the Jewish realm. It can be in independent Baptist realm. Amen. A superior relationship. Boy, I'm holier than thou. Lord, I'm glad I'm not like these other people are. Amen. They boasted that they had a superior relationship with God, but they also boasted that they have a superior reasoning ability. Amen. Superior reasoning ability than the Gentiles. They're above the Gentiles. They know more. They've got more light than the Gentiles. Whereas they looked at the Gentiles as being in ignorance, the Jews were wiser, having been instructed out of all. And by the way, they were benefited in those areas. Look at verse number 19 now. You've got the sixth argument. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. So this sixth and final advantage addressed in this section is the ability to teach and guide others. Amen. These Jews knew that God had given them the law not only for their own good and instruction, but the law was given that they might teach others as well. Amen. Israel could see that the other nations were blind, but they had light. And so the goal was they ought to share that light. They should have been a light to them that are in darkness. That's what he said there in verse number 19. Art confident thou thyself art a guide to the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. So we see that the pride of the Jews caused them to believe that they were special. And they were. They saw they were enlightened, and they were. They saw that others were in blindness, and they were. They saw that they could walk in light, and that others walked in darkness. But rather than sharing the light, rather than shining the light, they got proud of their light. And God said, it's sin. Notice the pride in verse number 20. He concludes these things in verse number 20. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. They saw themselves as an instructor, and that's not wrong. But they looked upon the others, they viewed others as foolish, which was prideful. Amen. You remember in the scriptures it talks about what do you have that you didn't receive? Amen. If you've got knowledge that others don't have, there was a time you didn't have that knowledge either. You've received it, so if you freely received it, you ought to freely give it. That's what he's dealing with. And ought not get lifted up in pride, ought not look down your nose and say, boy, I'm glad I know better than they do. Amen. Amen. Sister Christian was talking about this morning, about she said the way she dressed and the way her hair was when she came. Yeah. My wife and I saw a man and woman came out of Bojangles. We stopped at Bojangles to get a biscuit as we was coming this way, whatever, Saturday. And as a man and a woman came out, both of them had their hair cut in a mullet. Only his was longer than hers. Yeah. I said, Melissa, we ought to get matching haircuts. No. But seriously, but I go back to that idea. She's talking about the way she dressed and the way her hair was cut. But back then, she said people didn't rail on her. Amen. She said Brother Hall preached to her. And that's the right way of it, by the way. That's the right way of it. And you've heard me say, you don't have to hit it every time you preach. But when you do hit it, go ahead and hit it. Amen. I think that's right. But here's the point. She's dealing with y'all. We can say, boy, I'm glad I know better than that. I'm glad I don't dress that way. I'm glad I don't bob my hair off that way. I'm glad I don't fill in the blank. And you're not helping anybody. You're not helping them when you're lifting up. Matter of fact, you're not helping yourself when you lift yourself up in that pride. Because there was a time you probably didn't dress right. Amen. There was a time you probably didn't. And that's not an excuse for not doing right. But I'm just simply saying, don't let it lift you up in pride. Because when you get that pride, that's a mark something's wrong on the inside. Amen. Amen. So they looked at themselves as instructors, which was not wrong, but they viewed others as foolish, which was not incorrect, but rather their haughtiness that was involved there. The haughtiness is being revealed. And what is that haughtiness revealing? That haughtiness is revealing the sinfulness of the flesh. Amen. So Paul's saying, listen, you got the law, but you're still walking in the flesh. You've got the law in your hand, but you're still dealing with the flesh in your heart. That's what he's saying to this group of Jews. Amen. Then they looked upon themselves as a teacher, which was true again, but they viewed others, the untaught, as babes. Again, not incorrect, but another sign of haughtiness and pride and arrogance. By the way, how does God feel about haughtiness, you think? They're able to discern. Well, looky there at that sinner. Well, looky there at that sin. Amen. Looking down their nose at them when in reality they're revealing their own inward haughtiness, which God hates. That arrogance that God despises. That pride that God is going to cast down one day. Amen. God said it's an abomination in the sight of God. Amen. And so all these things are proved in their heart. That's what Paul is dealing with in this section. I say Paul, but the Holy Ghost is dealing with it. By the way, for anybody to get saved, or for a saved person to get right with God, when they do get wrong, they have to deal in their heart. Because, by the way, it's the heart that is the issue. It's the heart of sin that all these things come up from. Amen. And when our heart gets defiled, you've heard it said, the mind is the battlefield. That is right. The devil's, and there's a connection between your mind and your heart. You think on the word of God and you hide it not in your mind. It's in your heart. And so there's heart issues that we got to deal with. So in order for a sinner to get saved or for a saved person to get right with God when they've gone astray, they've got to deal with the heart, and it takes the word of God to shine the light into that dark heart and show them their error. So indeed, these had six advantages. They did. And yet their hearts weren't changed. They're still boastful. They're still self-confident. They're still sinful within. Amen. And so the apostle here moves to expose their hypocrisy, to exhibit the vices that were concealed under that pious exterior. See, one thing I've noticed, listen, you can live like the Amish. You can go join the Amish. Amen. I didn't mean to look at you, Brother Jacob, when I said that. But if the beard fits, amen. I'm kidding. You can join the Amish. You can go to the point that you just wear homemade clothes. And you don't allow any buttons to be shown. That's one thing they do. Why is it they don't want buttons to be shown? Because they think buttons are flashy. They're eye-catchy. Yeah. And yet in their mind and in their heart, many of them are deeply in sin. Though they live clean on the outside. I mean, they don't have televisions. Amen. They don't have internet. They don't have a lot of the things that the world has. They don't even have electricity. Many of them don't. And yet, when you find out what's going on deep down in there, you know what's wrong with that? Because just secluding yourself, lock yourself up in a monastery don't make you saved. Don't make you holy on the inside. Amen. The only thing that's going to help that is the Holy Ghost. Amen. Applying the Word of God, and it's taking Jesus to save a sinner. Amen. That's what Paul's dealing with these people. All right, let me hurry. I'm taking too long. Verse number 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Now he's going to deal with these three verses with some questions and some arguments. Teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal. So they boasted about a superior knowledge. They boasted about the fact that they've got light from the Word of God. Paul asked them, you say you're able to teach others. Have you studied the material yourself? Are you teaching yourself? Amen. I remember when I was on jury duty one time years ago, and when they send you back and you're not supposed to talk about the case because they got things going on, and it was a paternity situation they was dealing with and trying to get a blood test and all this, and so we're waiting back there, and so you're not allowed to talk about it. There's a woman there I remember talking to with another woman, and I don't remember how many, there's other people involved, but this woman was upset because she was trying to teach. She was trying to teach school. She's wanting to get a job teaching school. She's going to be teaching second grade. But to teach second grade, in the test that they gave her, she couldn't pass fifth grade math. And she said, I don't understand why I should have to pass fifth grade math if I'm not going to teach fifth grade math. I'm just going to teach second graders. And you know me and my wisdom, I said, well, why does a fifth grader have to learn fifth grade math then? They may never teach fifth grade math. Right. Why do they need? Because they need to have that down on the inside. When teachers are learning that, by the way, the reason you learn it is not just so you can teach it, but it's to teach yourself. It's to learn those things yourself. So Paul said here, you've got the law. You're boasting of the law. Have you studied the material yourself? Have you applied any of that to your own heart? Amen. So why should you apply the law to others? Why should you apply the Word of God to others? And not apply it to yourselves. Turn to Matthew chapter number 23. Hold your place in Romans and turn to Matthew 23. Our Lord addressed this very thing in His earthly ministry. Matthew 23. And verses 1-3. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now there's an issue we talked about the other Sunday. I dealt with that. When a man or a woman, I'll use it in a man that's preaching, and a man proclaims the truth, and then he doesn't live by that, it doesn't mean that what he proclaimed was not truth. It just means he's guilty. Amen. He's guilty. The truth is still the truth. Hasn't changed the truth. Now he ought to live by it. A preacher ought to live by the truth that he preaches. Amen. Ought to live it out. But my point here is this. Paul's saying here to these Jews, and then our Lord's saying about these Jews, what they're saying is right. They're telling the truth. They've got the Bible and they can apply it to everybody else, but they're not applying it to themselves. So he said, what they tell you to do, that observe it. Do it because it's right. But don't do like they're doing. Don't pattern your life after their life. So many times, listen, we are creatures of habit. Amen. Have you ever drove by a cow pasture and there'll be trails. You've seen it. Trails in a cow pasture. Even deer do it. They'll run in a trail. One of them goes this way. You know what the next is going to do? He's going to go right down the same way more than likely. Yeah. We're running trail. And humans follow other humans rather than following what God said. Amen. Well, I know what the Bible says, but that ain't the way my grandma done it. Well, maybe grandma was wrong. The Bible ain't wrong. Amen. Well, I know what the Bible says, but that ain't the way my daddy said it or my grandpa. No, maybe daddy or grandpa's wrong, but that Bible's not wrong. Amen. So he's saying here, you've got that, but and you're able to teach others, and you ought to teach others. But he said, have you ever thought to apply it to your own self? One of the blessings, Brother Jacob, of studying to Sunday school like you did this one, all them hours that went in to that 5 minutes of Sunday school. Amen. Matter of fact, Brother Rick Jr. told me if I got a long sermon, let Jake preach it. He can preach it faster than a speeding bullet. Amen. But all that time going into the study, even this, all the time going into that study is helping you, and that's what the goal ought to be. Help yourself, and if you can help yourself, it may help somebody else. But what good is it if you have helped others if you yourself are a castaway? Amen. And so that's what our Lord's dealing with here. So according to these words from Jesus, it appears that these Jewish teachers of his day were guilty just like they were in Paul's day. They're teaching the truth, but they're not doing it themselves. And that's what Paul is accusing them of doing. By the way, this points to their guilt before God. If Paul could see it, if they could see it, God's going to see it. Amen. Amen. Now, this verse and the next two following verses lay out the evidence of their guilt before God. The first evidence here in verse number 21 is that they knew that God commanded a man not to steal. And whether or not they stole, they had covetousness in their heart, which is the same sin. That's the point he's dealing with. They knew that God said that you're not to steal, and yet they were guilty of doing it. By the way, it's a well-known fact. Some people may call it a racial disparagement, but it is a well-known fact that Jews are covetous people. They're an earthly people, amen, and they want earthly things, right? And Paul is usually, he said, even the Gentiles know this, by the way. He's going to get to that about God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You know you're not supposed to steal, and yet you're guilty of having that harboring that in your heart. They were guilty of doing exactly what they knew was wrong and what they taught should not be done. Look at verse number 22. Verse 22, Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Amen. By the way, although each of these five evidences that he lays out are in a question format, it's not questionable. It's evidence that's laid out before them. It's asserted forcibly so as to affirm the fact that though they're asking in a question form, he says, I know you're guilty of this. All right. So in this one, two more evidences brought forth. While they taught against adultery, they themselves were adulterous. Jesus spoke about that, about having that in their heart already. Amen. Now, Paul may mean just harboring lust in their heart like our Lord talked about. Yet they're designated as being well known for their adulterous lifestyle. Number three, the third thing there, the second one in verse 22, is that they hated idols, but yet they robbed God. They robbed God of His glory. They robbed God of His honor. They robbed God of what was due. Malachi said, ye have robbed me. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the Jews. You've robbed me in tithes and in offerings, he said. Amen. So they're guilty. Listen, praise God, we're not idol worshipers. Oh, we're not idol worshipers. But are you serving God? Are you dishonoring the name of God and robbing God? Verse number 23, he asks another question. This is the fourth thing. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. This is the final evidence of the guilt. He gave six arguments before, now four evidences of their guilt. They love and boasted of the holiness of the law. We have a holier law than the rest of the world has. That was their boast. They honored and saw the glory of the law, and yet they broke it over and over again. Could they not see that all this law breaking was dishonoring God? As a nation, the Jews prided themselves in their relationship to Abraham. They prided themselves in their religious affiliation to God.
in that yet they were egregiously guilty of breaking God's law. They broke God's law abundantly. Paul is trying to show them that this is highly inconsistent. Paul is trying to show them that this is dishonorable to God. They professed to be God's chosen people. They professed to glory in the law of God. And yet they knowingly transgressed the law comparably to the Gentiles. They broke the law almost as much as the Gentiles who did not even know the law. That's what he's saying now. Here you are. Here's the illustration. Somebody comes in the United States and they're driving down the road and they cannot read. They don't know that the 55 speed limit means limit your speed to 55. They don't know that. I understand ignorance is no excuse. I understand that's what the law is going to say. But it's different. Somebody comes in and doesn't understand English, can't read that. Then somebody that does understand English real well. Amen. And so he's saying here, you're Jews and you glory in the law. You know what's wrong and yet you're still doing wrong and you're doing it as bad, it seems, as the Gentiles are doing now. He sums all this up in this saying that their knowledge actually added to their guilt. You see that? Their knowledge added to their guilt. Their knowledge added to their blame for their crimes. And so the conclusion of this argument is that they pretended justification for the Jews by the external advantages of the law, but it is a vain pretense. Amen. They're found guilty of the very law that they championed. Look at verse 24 and I'll stop with this. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you as it is written. This verse sums up the entire argument of all these previous verses. Since the Jews so dishonored God through their failures to live up to his holy principles, by the way, principles that they claimed to rest in, principles that they boasted of, principles that they approved of. All this is in these verses. They approved of these principles. Amen. Principles that they taught, principles that they applied to others. And yet they themselves failed to live by that holy standard. This failure was known by the Gentiles. Even the heathen nations saw their wrong. Amen. And it gave the heathens an opportunity to blaspheme the name of God. You remember when David sinned? David sinned with Bathsheba when Nathan came in there and dealt with him. He said, you've given the enemies of God a reason to blaspheme the name of God. Amen. Now it's one thing I'll just say for, let's say NIV readers to get drunk during the holidays. It's another thing for Independent Baptist King James Bible believers. Amen. It's one thing for people that don't know what the Bible says. Amen. People that have no concept of right and wrong for what they do. But for people that know what's right and yet they still do wrong comparably to others, it blasphemes the name of God. Because here, they're God's chosen people. Here's a saying, if that person's a Christian, the woods is full of them. You ever heard that? Sure you have. That person's a preacher, the woods are full of them. You've heard that. How many times you try to talk to somebody about going to church? Well, I went to church one time and it was full of hypocrites. I like what one old preacher said. He said, well, there's room for one more. You come, tell them, slide over. We'll give you a seat. Amen. One fellow told a preacher I knew back in the past, he's dead now, Woodrow Wishon, they told him, they said, preacher, I started coming to your church and said, I don't like to sit back there and see all them hypocrites up in front of me. He said, then sit on the front and let them hypocrites look at you. Ezekiel chapter 36, turn back there if you will. Ezekiel, it's Old Testament scripture. Paul says at the end of verse number 24, he says, let me read verse 24 while you're getting there to Ezekiel 36. Paul says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, and here's the phrase, as it is written. Right here is one place that it's written that the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of the disobedience of the Jews.
Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse number 17. I'll read a few verses here. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, you know they're captive in Babylon in this time of Ezekiel's writing. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. This way was before me, or their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whether they went, look at this, they profaned my holy name when they said unto them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. You see that? When they came into them heathen lands, the heathens blasphemed God. They said, look here, here comes those people of God. Here comes those people that claim to know God. Here comes those people that boast that they've got the law of God, and they're cast out of their land because they're not honoring God. Look at verse number 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Amen. If you read Ezekiel 36, God said, I'm going to bring you out of that land. I'm going to put you back in your land, and I'm going to clean you up. I'm going to give you a new heart. And when they see you back in the land and they see you cleaned up on the inside, then I'll get glory because of what I've done. Amen. Now here's where we're at, and I'm winding all this down. In Thanksgiving time, here we are. We're all thanking God for his blessing. We can thank God for the fact that we're different from others. It's been said this morning. I'm not downplaying that, not bad mouthing that. Thank God that we are. Amen. I'm glad we're not where we used to be. Amen. There's people sitting right here tonight that some years ago you wouldn't have celebrated Thanksgiving the way you celebrated it now. Amen. You'd have celebrated it different. You'd have celebrated it in a worldly way. You'd have celebrated it on the way the world knows is get drunk. Get wild, have a time. That's their idea. That's not the way you celebrate it. You celebrate it thanking God for his goodness. You celebrate it with a family. Thank God for a family. Amen. Amen. You celebrate it giving glory and honor and thanks unto God. Different. But here's what he's saying in all this difference. When you see the difference in your life, God ought to get the glory. But when the world sees no difference in your life, God's name gets profaned. Yeah. You just walk into the barber shop. Let them gap your hair. And you cuss a blue streak, and it's going to be worse than when a drunk does it. Well, I thought they went to Island Ford Baptist Church. Ain't that the church that got the radio station? Ain't that the ones that's been known down through the years to hold it tight? Here they are living like they're living. Amen. You run around town with shorts on, see how it'll blaspheme the name of God's what it'll do. Amen. You say, well, listen, you just drop the standard that you know is right. You've got the word laid out to you. You've had it preached to you down through the years. Just lower that. And they're doing it, by the way. They're doing it. There's people that's been here that's doing it. There may be some in here that's doing it. I'll tell you what happens. It's not you. Well, you do get called a hypocrite. You do get called a Pharisee. Yeah. But God's name gets blasphemed. And that's dishonoring to God. God saying to these Jews, listen, you've had advantages. We have. Thank God we got a Bible in a language we can understand. Amen. Amen. If you can't understand the these and the thous, you need to go to school. Amen. I said this, so how was it, brother Eric Vick said, I said it to some men the other day. I don't know if I've said it out here. It just don't wash. It just don't hold water. This crowd that says, well, now the reason them people stand with them King James Bibles is because they're ignorant. They just don't know better. We need something easier to understand. How can you be ignorant and know more than the fellows that knows it all? How can you understand the these and the thous when the people that's so much smarter can't understand the these and the thous? Thank God we got a Bible. Thank God we got one in our language. Thank God we got one that is inspired of God, has the breath of God upon it. Amen. It's worked down through the ages. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God we've got a church that stands on what's right. But all of that does not get you to heaven. All of that does not mean you're right or I'm right. We've got to walk in that light in order to bring glory and honor to God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. You're going to come with a song. Apply this into our life. We have a written word of God. Are we studying it? So what is it? Teachest thou thyself? Are we studying it? Are we reading it? Are we applying it? We got more copies of the Bible today than we've ever had. You've got access digitally. You've got access from paper. You've got access to the Word of God every way you turn. Are we taking advantage of that? Are we living it? Do we trust it? Do we teach it? Are we guilty of causing the name of God to be blasphemed by our coworkers when they see the way we do? If we say you ought not steal, but yet we cheat and cut corners. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of it. Lord, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. And I don't think Paul was trying to condemn those Jews. He's trying to show them their need of help. They'll never get help until they recognize their need of it. So, Father, I pray that tonight maybe you've dealt with somebody's heart that way. Maybe you've dealt with more than one, and I believe you have more than one of us, Lord, about how that if we're not careful, we'll be just like those Pharisees. We'll boast of what knowledge we have and boast of the light we have when we're not even walking in that knowledge and light. Ourself like we ought to. Help us, dear God, to live it. Help us to teach it. Help us to study it. Help us to apply it to our own self. And Lord, you receive glory rather than blaspheming. You receive glory and honor rather than being profaned. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing, and as we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, you'd like to come pray, I'll give you that opportunity to do so while we sing.